Well, it's lovely to be here again, and lovely to have fellowship with you, and lovely to be able to join you around the table as well. And I've come with a message, and if it's any help to you, it's preparing for Christmas. Hands up those who were prepared. One. You know, you must be wonderful.
I didn't do it, my wife did.
Yeah, now that's right, because I have a lovely wife, and she gets great excitement when Christmas comes, getting the present of this. Me, I'd be down to Marks and Spencer's and say, X number of vouchers, please, and that'll be it. But yeah, Christmas is coming, and we're preparing for it. And in fact, I think Worcester is preparing for Christmas as well, because I happen to go down on Thursday night with my wife, because we walk every day now, about a mile, mile and a half, and we decide to go down in the evening to the fair. But my walk was cut off and curtailed somewhat when we got to the market, because I was carried by the number of people that were there. Didn't see a thing, but enjoyed the ambience of it all. So, yes, preparing for Christmas. And I think if we turn to Luke chapter 1, we find that the preparation is there. I'm going to read from verse 5 through to verse 25. In the same time of Herod in the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright and in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fragmented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers of to their children, and the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This morning, with the Lord's blessing, the short time that we've got, we just want to have a look at this Gospel of Luke, the story that appears here. We won't dwell on the preface, the first few verses, other than to say Luke's story is studied and the accurate history of the Lord Jesus, that he got it from men who knew him best. And that he wrote it so that everyone who believes in Christ would quote the verse, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught. The Christian faith isn't built up on hopes or wishes or superstitions. It's not built up on fairy tales. It's built up on the truth. The things we believe that really happened. And Luke wrote this gospel so that we should know all about it. So much for the introduction. Let's move on to the story. And what a story it is. It begins in the time of Herod, king of Judea. This is Herod the Great, who ruled from 40 to 4 BC. He was a puppet in the Roman Empire. He was one of the bloodiest and most hated men of his age. He was the man who ordered the killing of little boys in and around Bethlehem. He was such a scoundrel that no one mourned his death, not even his family. But this story is not about Herod or any other public men of the time, but of an obscure couple who lived in the hills of Judea. The man was Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Now Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron, and that automatically made him a priest. And as a priest, the law required him to marry a Hebrew. But Zechariah did more than that. He married the daughter of another priest. It was like a preacher's son marrying a preacher's daughter. And the marriage of these two was sure to have been a great blessing. There would have been much rejoicing when these two got to wed. A lovely couple. And as verse 9 puts it, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were sinless, of course. Of course, they were sinful, of course. Everybody is. But when they did fail, they confessed their sin and offered sacrifices for atonement. The couple were entirely devoted to God, but they weren't happy. The rejoicing from the wedding must have faded very quickly. When the years passed and they were getting on in years, and this was a crushing blow, because in those days, when people were barren, that's all they lived for. The women just lived for having a child. It was a curse. It was one of the punishments God threatened in his law. And it also meant that he couldn't be in the descendant of the coming Messiah. Cool. You can well imagine the gossip and the slander. The couple didn't whine. They didn't sulk. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They soldiered on. And then the announcement came. Zechariah was a body of priests. There were 20,000 descendants of Aaron who were all priests by birth. And Zechariah was one of them. What a lot of preachers. And since there were so many priests and only one temple, they were divided into groups and served in the temple for 2 weeks only, with duties allotted to each priest. Oh, it's a high privilege. It was a high privilege, because a man would only do this once in a lifetime. And here Zechariah is nearing 50, doing what he always wanted to do, and would never do it again. A chance of a lifetime. Of course, you and I know that this was no chance. It was rather the hand of God. 3 o'clock comes, incense put on the altar, smoke rises, people praying outside, awaiting for his return. Hey, now, slow down, hang on a minute. But they were hardly prepared for what was going to happen. They were hardly prepared for what was going to take place that day. And neither, certainly, was Zechariah. Because in the midst of his prayers, someone had joined him in the holy place. It's the angel of the Lord. Luke doesn't tell us what he looked like, but you can be sure he was awesome. Because if we go back into the Old Testament, years before Daniel had seen him, and indeed fainted in the presence of this angel, and Daniel, I mean, he had stood before great kings. So this angel was something special. The shock must have been great, because his people had had no word from God since the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. And Zechariah was understandably afraid, because we read, he was shocked and he was gripped with fear. But what would you expect? This was an angel. And an archangel. And when you realize how bad things were in Israel at that time, Zechariah must have been expecting a message of doom. But he didn't get that. What he got was, don't be afraid, Zechariah. He had come from God with good news. How precious this is. When devout men are expecting judgment, God sends salvation. When people sit in darkness, God sends light. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, what's the angel got to say? He starts by saying, your prayer's been heard. Now, what had Zechariah been praying for? I doubt very much whether he'd been praying for children. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for children for a long time, and had given up, because in their minds it had become a physical possibility. If the angel had come to Zechariah's home, it would have possibly meant that his prayer for the child had been heard. But he didn't meet him in his home. He came to the temple. And there, as a priest, Zechariah was not praying for personal things, but praying for the people of God. He was perhaps praying for ordinary blessings, like rain, fruitful sessions, peace. But he was probably praying mainly for the Messiah, that God will fulfill his word by sending a saviour. That was the prayer that God heard. And Zechariah was the first to know the king is coming, but befitting the king, he must have someone to announce his arrival. And that brings us on to the second part of the announcement. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the old couple will have a son. He will become the morning star of God's kingdom. God coming to save his people from their sins and misery. And Zechariah's son is going to introduce him to the nation. Wow. Zechariah's response was great. When he heard the good news, he dissolved into tears and praised God at the top of his voice. Right? Wrong. In fact, he doesn't believe the message. After all, how can an old man and an old woman who's never had a son before expect a baby now? Hadn't he read God's word? Isn't that how God started the nation of Israel in the first place? With an old couple having a baby? Zechariah makes the mistake, as many of us do. He looked at God through his problems, rather than looking at his problems through God. The angel wasn't sympathetic, and in essence said, "How dare you question me? I'm not just any angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. You should be deliriously happy, praising God, not questioning my word." And he went on to tell him that to prove this, that this is God's truth, I'm proclaiming that you will be a mute for 9 months until the baby's born. This intimation would be bad for anyone at any time, but it must have been a blow for Zechariah. This was the only time that he would ever perform his temple duties, and only half of them were done. He needed to go out. He needed to go out and bless the people. This was the high point of his life, which he wasn't able to do, simply because he didn't believe. Although Zechariah was skeptical, as many of us are, the Lord was still faithful. Zechariah had been in the holy place for a long time, and the people were getting worried because they hadn't seen him come out, and they thought that perhaps God hadn't accepted his offering and struck him dead. If this was the case, then the whole nation would be in trouble, as the Lord didn't like their sacrifices. But fears are relieved. Zechariah steps out of the holy place alive. The offering's accepted, but there's something wrong with the man. He's not giving the blessing. Has he forgotten? Has he had a stroke? Has he lost his mind? They don't know. He motions to them in some way and makes them understand that he has seen an angel. They're amazed and wonder what the angel said. With his job done in Jerusalem, he goes home. And a few weeks later, he learns the good news. God's word is true. His old wife is expecting a baby. For 5 months, Elizabeth hides away to praise God. She says, as we read, "The Lord has done this for me and taken away my disgrace among the people." Her understanding of this now is quite narrow, but within a few months she'll learn the rest of the story. She learns that God is doing much more than taking away her reproach, but is also taking away the sin of the world. Here in this chapter we have a break, and we hear Mary's story, which we all know about and probably you'll hear about in the next few weeks. But if we move on in that chapter and go to verse 57, we find that John has been born, and this is fulfilling 400 years of the prophecy of Malachi. Zechariah's son would have the great privilege of preparing the way for the coming Messiah. It's then that Zechariah breaks into song, and we see a number of truths. First, the first truth we see, our Heavenly Father always answers prayer. We must understand that if our request is wrong, the answer is no. If we are wrong, God's reply will grow. If the timing is wrong, God will say, slow. Secondly, the Song of Zechariah tells us that God is involved throughout the world. And thirdly, God keeps his promises. To the meaning? That's the story, but what does it all mean? The meaning is this. Many good lessons can be drawn from it, from the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We can see this, that outward circumstances don't always correspond with one's own character. The couple pleased the Lord very much, but he didn't give them the children they prayed for. The second thing, older people are not useless to God. And that no one in this room should retire from his service. And then the third thing is this, unbelief is both wrong and dangerous. But the story's not about Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's about Christ. Luke only brings them up as a background for what he's going to say about the Lord Jesus. And what does he say about him? It says that Jesus Christ is miraculous, supernatural, divine. Sometimes at the start of a book or a film, the writers hint at their themes on page one. You don't know it at the time, but when you reach the end, you say, ah, that's why the story opened like that. And that's what Luke is doing here. He hardly mentions the Lord in these few verses at all. But the miraculous things that go on and around the birth of John, he's suggesting the Lord's life will just be one long miracle. Yeah, John's birth is amazing. The Lord's is absolutely staggering. John was born of an old age couple. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to a young girl, Mary. If John is going to baptize with water, the Lord is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. If John is one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, then how great is the man whom he says, I am not worthy to loose his sandal straps. Jesus Christ is supernatural, miraculous and divine. And as I close, how does this apply to our lives? First of all, it says we can't patronize the Lord. Many say that in respect of him as a great teacher and a man, but they're not comfortable with his miracles. The virgin birth, the resurrection of the dead, and so on. When you take the miraculous out of his life, you have very little to respect and nothing to worship. With Christ, it's all or nothing. Worship him or crucify him. And that's the choice we must make. No, that's not quite right. It's the choice that you're making now. You're either choosing to worship him, or you're either sending him to the cross. The unmiraculous Christ is no Christ at all. If he's miraculous, you need to believe in him as your Lord and Saviour. Secondly, it says this: we can trust him. Jesus Christ is able to do for us everything that he has promised to do. He's able to save us from he's able to save the worst sinner. He's able to conquer the most powerful sin in a believer's life. He's able to comfort us in our darkest hour. He's able to bring us to heaven when we die. He's able to make everything right when he comes again. We can make a sincere promise, but we fail. When the Lord makes a promise, he will keep them. The conception of a son to a couple way past the age of childbearing proves it. God is involved in this world. But more than that, he wants to be involved in each and every one of our lives. He wants you to make him your personal saviour. And it's so simple. All you have to do is say, "I love you, Lord." So, after what we've heard this morning, and if Zechariah had the availability of reading Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, along with him we would read, "With God all things are possible." As you prepare for Christmas, may the Lord be with you. And as we go through the Christmas period, may he be at our side. Amen.